sit and preach. So, as you're preparing in this church, as we all, but especially you folks, preparing for your fall revival, your fall missionaries conference, whatever you want to call it, kind of combination of both, I just want to make a mention here of a couple things. We need to grow in our love for missions. We always need to grow more in our love for missions. You know, you and I can't go into all the world and teach the word, as God says. We can't go to all these places. But we can help others to go. And that's through our giving to missions. And this morning, the whole thing, this message is all about missions. What Christ said about doing preaching elsewhere. The title this morning is, I Must Preach to Other Cities Also. Now that's a whole sentence message all by itself. But we're going to find that verse in a little bit as we go. But let's turn with, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. And verse 43. And let's all stand and honor God's word. Luke 4 and verse 43. Now, I know some of you can't stand. I sit during the music singing time because I can't stand very long either without moving around. So, Luke 4 and 43 says, And he said unto him, that being Christ, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Guess where the title of the message came from? I must preach to the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. That's why he came. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the privilege we have still to live in America. We have the privilege to choose to come to church. And we have the privilege of coming to a church that teaches your truth, your word. Thank you for that. Lord, we know there's countries where some of the missionaries even go that we can't have contact with them while they're on the field, because if that contact got intercepted, it would cost them their life. So thank you that we are in America. We have all these freedoms. Help us to take advantage of these freedoms and share with others. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you can be seated. I was going to read a note that I put on here, but... Oh, well, never mind. Somebody ought to teach me how to write. I remember when I was in school, we had cursive. I am so old. We actually were taught cursive writing in school, you know. And I didn't make very good grades in that either. But yeah, that's today. I don't think they even teach cursive writing, not that I know of. And that's sad because that's an extra talent. But let's see what Jesus said and what he did in relation. Again, we're preparing for the missions conference, okay? 10 days from now. And I gave Donna a list of, I don't know, about 12, 13 scriptures that she's going to print off. And you can pick those up and take those home. Take those home with you. Open them up. It's just things that what the Bible says about missions. And take those and maybe... It wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't take 5 minutes to read through every one of them each day for the next 10 days. So those will be really strong and fresh in our minds to know, be ready and prepared for the Missions Conference. You need to be ready for Missions Conference not only mentally, but financially. You know, in our churches, a missionary has to go for a year and a half to 2 years a lot of times to get enough money through deputation to be able to go to the field. That's sad, really. You know, I know, for instance, but there again, I'd rather have the Bible as we have it rather than some perversion. There's other churches, they decide to go to missions, they go to school for a year or two, and they're gone, all expenses paid. But praise God, our missionaries go with the support of churches, a lot of churches. And I think it's wise on God's sake. Well, I know it's wise on God's sake. But by having churches sponsor you, helping you, then that also means that you got a lot of people praying for your mission field. You know, so just keep that in mind as we look at this today. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to use at least one verse, if not more, for each point of the message this morning. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now, you may look at this and say, huh? But hear me out on this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, why that? Let's think about that a minute. This is actually considered the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. God will said he will put enmity, or sin, between thee, being Satan, and the woman, being mankind. It referred to as he, would certainly translate as Christ. So there's three major truths here. Satan, now this one will shock you, okay? Satan is the enemy of the human race. Now I suppose that doesn't shock too many of us. He is the enemy of the human race. He has been trying to prove his worth as an enemy ever, forever, seems like. But he is our enemy. That God would put a spiritual barrier between Satan and mankind. Aren't you glad that God puts a barrier there that he can't control us, guide us, lead us? We have a choice. We can jump over that barrier and go with what he says, or we can just let that barrier protect us. But praise God for that barrier he gave us. And he prophesies that right here in this verse. And then that the representative of the seed of this woman would be Christ. What would it be like without Christ? You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about it, I don't know that I would want to have to live 1 minute without Christ in my heart, without Christ on my side. I don't even want to experience a moment of that. You know, just, I'm so thankful for him. So we see here that Jesus, even starting in Genesis here, started taking care of us. Praise God for that. And then prophesied, promised him. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and 14. I like to use a lot of scriptures when I preach. I just 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Aren't you glad that a pure woman gave birth to the Savior? You know, I'm so thankful for that. If you think about it, she was pure. She's a virgin. She was God's chosen one. And I'm thankful that she didn't come from some woman that had been out with 20 other men before, you know. I'm thankful God gave us Mary to be the mother of Jesus. This message was written somewhere around 700 B.C. Long, long, long time before the birth. Long time. And yet, 700 years later, give or take, it came true. You know, God's word is true, whether it's in Genesis 1:1 or in the end of Revelation. God's word is true no matter what. It has stood the test of time. What book is there in this world, what book is there that has absolutely, totally, 100% stood the test of time? You know, when we were in school, they taught us science. We thought, boy, this is it. This will catch me out. We know now. Well, 5 years later, they changed the science book to something else. And 5 years later, they changed to something else. You know, everything else we see and read changes except God's Word. The Bible has stood the test of time. There's been many, 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 many people try to make us think that there's mistakes in the Bible. There's not. We know of people gone out and dug up stuff trying to prove the Bible wrong, and all they do is prove the Bible true, and they get saved because of it. And I praise the Lord. You know, hallelujah for that. But he told us this 700 years before it happened. And then, of course, the angels proclaimed him. Look at Luke chapter 1 and 35. Luke 1. You think God isn't in all this? Luke 1 and 35. Let's start with 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She had been told she's going to have a child. Well, how can you have a child if you've never known a man sexually? How you would know that? And then the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Oh, how can we live without the Son of God? But the angels proclaimed him, clear back there, proclaiming the virgin birth of Christ. And this is well before it happened. You know, it wasn't like history books can only report what has happened. Okay? They can tell you this is history, this is what happened. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of difference there. They're not, the Bible isn't reporting what has happened. The Bible right here is recording what's going to happen. And I'm thankful for that too. That they're proclaiming that Jesus will be born. Now, what do you suppose those people in that day thought of that? Yeah, right. Yeah, it had to have been some of their thinking. Yeah, right. You can tell me 700 years now, somebody's going to be born. They're going to be called the Son of Man. They're going to be called... You know, you and I might have had a hard time believing that too, if we'd lived in that day, in that age. But we have the Bible to tell us and teach us and show us what the truth is about all that. And I'm so glad we do. And then one of the more unique parts of what we're going to look at next, look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. Demons proclaimed him. Look at verse chapter 4, Luke 4 and 33 and 34. And in the synagogue was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Now listen to this. Saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now this is a devil that's saying that. Where were the religious leaders of that day? Where were the religious leaders? The ones that, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees and all that, the leader of the temple and all that, where were they? Why didn't they understand and know who God is? Why didn't they understand that? You know what? We could go down the street here all around Topeka and find churches where I don't think the preachers know who the Son of God is. You know, I hate to say it that way, but that's true. They don't know who he is. A lot of them don't. If you told them the truth of salvation and slapped them in the face with it, they'd still say, huh? You know? I am so glad we have churches just like this one right here. We have churches we can come to and know that we know who the Son of God is. I'm so thankful for that. We need that. We need to know who he is. How can you follow him if you don't know who he is? How can you have life without knowing who he is? But I like this part here where these, the demon, the devil, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And I look at that and I think, well, of course, I'm not going to be worried about asking questions when I get to heaven, I guess. I'm enjoying it so much. But wouldn't you like just ask God, why didn't your religious leaders know who your son is, and yet these devils know who your son is? Oh, my. You know, we could go to some churches around this city and every other city in the nation. There's a lot of them that don't know who the Son of God is. They're proclaiming something else. Oh, they may cover it up, may say a few good things, but they don't truly know him as Savior, or they wouldn't teach the way some of them teach. But I like this here that it just reminds us we need to make sure we know who Jesus is. We need to read his word, study his word, understand his word. You've got a pastor that, you know, he may not be able to stand up here and preach right now, but he can sure sit and answer your questions. I think he's a very learned man of God's word. And you don't know who Jesus is, you don't quite understand where he fits in everything, come talk to your pastor. That's what he's there for. Now, see, now you know why you have a pastor. The universe is dependent on him. Look at Colossians. If you want to read Colossians, in great elephants play checkers. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I learned to be able to remember Colossians is. That may sound crazy, but that's, you know, the way it is. Colossians 1, starting verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. How important is that? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now you might say, well, what about sin, or people live in sin? You know what? God created everything absolutely perfect. Man has changed things around where it's not perfect. You know, God, and I guess I can say this, but God really is the author of sex. But men have ruined it and spoiled it. God made it where man and woman had to mate to have children. He didn't make it so people could walk around town and sleep with six different men at night. You know, God made it, but man destroyed it. You know, if you look at a lot of things, you can say, well, and I've seen, we used to live out in California, we've lived everywhere it seems like, but I've seen trees that grow two different kinds of fruit. Well, you know what? That's because man grafted them together so that they could do that. You know, man changes a lot of things. But I'm glad a man can make certain things. I'm glad to have a car. It'd be a lot of work to try to walk to Topeka every Sunday to preach. You know? You know? But God has made things good. It's just man has ruined a lot of them. But it's our job and our responsibility to get out and tell people what God has done. Try to show people what God will do for them if they'll just let him. If they'll just let him. Now look at back at where we started, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 43. When we first started. Luke, I'm sorry. Why did I say Matthew? I was giving Rusty a problem with that this morning, telling Matthew. And yeah, there you go. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 4. 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Christ came to this earth, number one, to be a servant. He didn't come so that he'd get recognition. With his power, he could have been the best-known king the world ever had. He could have had tens of thousands of angels serving him. He didn't come to do that. He came to serve. And we think about missions conference coming up. Jesus said, I must preach. What about you and me? What about our daily lives? Do people know you're a Christian by the way you walk, the way you talk, the things you say, the things you do? Do people see Christ in you? You know, missionaries go to foreign countries and they start from scratch. If they're new to a totally new to a mission, they have to start from the very, very, very basics and teach people there is a God, a living God. There is Jesus, the Son of God. And all that that you and I have learned over the years, they have to go and start brand new. But praise God that they do that. Praise God, because as I mentioned a minute ago, or maybe Sunday school, but you know, when we talk about preaching the Word of God, somebody led me to Christ. Somebody led that person to Christ. Somebody led that person to Christ. And somebody led that person before that to Christ. And, you know, it may have been 30 generations before it finally got down to me. That's because people are preaching the Word of God all over the world. And even in Kansas, God preaches. You know, so think about that. When you think about sending missionaries, and missionaries. I've always said it. Never mind, if I said missionaries, I said it wrong. But my pronunciation is not good. But you can't go everywhere and preach the Word of God everywhere. You can't go to Zimbabwe or Cuba or wherever to teach, tell people. But you can certainly help give to missions to help support those that are willing to go. That's the important part. And as we're getting ready for the missions conference here, be thinking about your attitude towards missionaries. Do you totally, totally, completely believe that it's important to have missionaries in all those other countries? Do you believe that's important?
Yeah.
You know, if you believe that's important, then you need to be supportive of them. Supportive of them in your prayers. You know, you can't pray enough for the missionaries. No way you can pray too much for missionaries. They have such a work to do. And like I mentioned earlier, some of them are even in countries where they can't even say the word of God without the threat of death hanging over their shoulders. And yet they're willing to go, put their life on the line to do that. We look at Afghanistan, what we just saw in the recent news. There are missionaries, Christian people, murdered. Martyred, whatever you want to call it, for their faith. How willing are you to stand up for your faith? You go to a family get-together. Are you afraid to tell some of the people at that family get-together? Are you afraid to tell them you're a Christian and that they ought to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior if they want to go to heaven? Are you afraid to do that? Your life isn't threatened. You may be threatened with they may not like you. Well, what do you do? You know, do you want your family to be like the rich man crying out for heaven for one drop of water? That's what they'll do if you don't show them the way to Christ. Give them the opportunity. They may not have ever heard about salvation in Christ. So think about that in your families and all that. But think about that as we have a missions conference. You know, if we lived in Topeka, we'd sure be up here for every night of that. I love the missionaries. They have a great work to do. And I love the fact there are people who are willing. You know, there are people, we know of a guy right now that is selling his dental practice. Now, dentists make some pretty good money. But he is selling his dental practice so that he can go and be a missionary. I've known of people successful in the business world. We had a friend in Albuquerque, managed a home center, very successful. He quit all that to go to missionary in Costa Rica, where his income would be, what, 10% of what he had been making? You know, money isn't always the answer to everything, okay? But missionaries do have to have money to go. But what about you? Are you willing to do whatever? Are you willing to walk across the street to witness to somebody? Are you willing to talk to your family? To a neighbor? See, we need to be more, have more of a missionary attitude in our lifestyle, don't we? I don't know if anybody here be willing to raise your hand. I don't know, I sure wouldn't. Can you say that this past week you witnessed to everybody you know you should have witnessed to? Did you witness to everybody? Well, I can't raise my hand, and probably you can't either. But you can witness to people by the way you live. Keep thinking of that. And we look at this too, and we think, he was here, Christ was here, and people want him to stay. I mean, he was doing great works. You know, if Christ came in person to this church, would you want to let him go on and go to some other church next Sunday, or would you want him to stay here? Well, of course we'd want him to stay here. But he knew what his mission was when he came, didn't he? He said, I must go to other cities also. You know, he could stay there and do good works, and I don't imagine there would have been a time within 10 years that people wouldn't have still been coming to him to be healed and for him to do all the good works. But he knew that we needed to share His word everywhere. I must preach in other cities also. See, you can, a missionary, and there's a lot of missionaries that do the church planting missions. What they'll do, they'll go to an area, they'll get people to start coming to church, they'll get somebody that's a national, somebody lives there, to start getting them to go to Bible college and all that, and they let that person take over the church, that church, and they'll go start another church, and do the same in that church, and go start another church. Praise God for people like that. Praise God for that. Because they understand I must preach to other cities also. We need to keep that in mind. Christ knew what he had come for. No question in his mind what he came for. He came to be a servant and to preach and to teach. And I am so thankful he did. Oh my. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. They came and told him what they had done. They told him where they had been. They told him what he was going to do. I would like to think they were anxious to talk to Jesus, get some more, get fired up some more, and then go somewhere else. I'd like to think they were. What about you? If you've ever had the joy and the privilege of leading somebody to Christ as Savior, there's a joy there that just undescribable. The joy you get from that. So you want some real, real, real joy this week? Witness to everybody you can possibly witness to, and keep witnessing till you lead someone to the Lord. And then when that's done, start over again. Don't quit. You know, that's what we need to be doing. You know, I've heard preachers stand up in pulpits and say, you know, if you would lead one person to Christ this week, and then the next week you lead one person, but that person leads one, and the next week that person, the churches would be full in a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. But you know how true that is? How true that is. Yeah. We need to be witnessing people, leading people to the Lord. How come the church is half empty? Maybe we hadn't been doing our job in leading others to the Lord. And it's not just the pastor's job. I've said that before and I'll say it again 100 times. It's not just the pastor's job to lead people to the Lord. Don't ever get to where you believe that lie from Satan. That's a lie of Satan when he tells you it's the pastor's job to lead people to the Lord. That's your job, my job, everybody else's job. It's not just his. Jesus came to seek. Look at 19. Luke 19, verse 10. 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is lost? Who is lost? Anyone that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is lost. He came to seek that which was lost. Now, you might say, well, Brother Larry, I'm not qualified to determine who is saved or who isn't saved. I'll give an A for that. You're right. Okay? It's not our job to judge. But God does give us wisdom to see, you know, if a person's life, somebody says that they've accepted Christ as Savior, and if their life doesn't change one iota, it makes you kind of wonder a little bit, though. Did he truly accept Christ? Maybe we need to witness him some more, at least to help him understand. But he came to seek that which was lost. And, gee, I wonder what you and I are supposed to do. And then I like Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Go back just a few pages to 2, verse 49. This is talking about where Jesus, as a boy, they were traveling and all that, and they went to the temple and they took on off. But I don't quite understand this either. They were such a huge group of them that they didn't even miss Jesus being with them for a while. I mean, can you imagine being such a big group that you don't even know whether your son is with you or not? I don't know why, but that's what happened. And look at what happens here, though, the interesting part. When they came back to find him, now Mary was all unraveled. I can imagine she was quite unraveled. I mean, she lost her son. She couldn't find him. She was upset and bothered, frantic, like you and I would probably be. I would have guessed that. And she comes in, and Jesus, in verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, I'd love people to be looking for me and find out I'm preaching or teaching or doing God's business. And somebody as young as him. I don't know exactly how old he was at that point, but I'm guessing, what I understand, maybe give or take 12 maybe. And here he is with enough knowledge he could go in and be teaching the church leaders. Now, we can relate to that in a very small way, but we had a boy in Albuquerque in our youth group that he was so mature in the Lord, he could teach a lot of adults. He had really studied his Bible. He was mature in the Lord. I just amazed at him sometimes. I could have just about sat down on the side and let him teach the youth. So we can learn young, we can learn old, but we need to always be learning. We always need to be learning. Witnessing to others should be your priority. I know we have to have jobs. Well, some of you do. Some of us old people, we don't work anymore. But I don't work anymore. I just fill the pulpit. But we need to have Christ as our priority. You that do have a job, you work somewhere. Do other people around you know that you're a born-again believer? Or are you trying to kind of keep it on the side so people don't bother you about it? What do you think about that? Does he know you're a born-again believer? Matthew 16. Let's just turn to Matthew 16. I won't. Matthew 16, we'll start at verse 13. I like this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Thou art Jesus, and some John the Baptist, Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, if you'd walk out these doors here and you start walking around the block and you catch somebody walking, you say, "Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus?" You might see some strange looks on some faces. A lot of people don't know and can't really say who Jesus truly is. Really. You know, just, but who do men say that I am? Christ was asking. He already knew the answer. But he was asking them to tell him what they were learning, what they were seeing. Who do men say that I am? Many have never accepted Christ as personal Savior. Now I'll go on a limb here and say something just I personally believe. Okay? I would really question if there's more than, say, 5% of America that truly understands and believes in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. 5% maybe. And that's just my thought. I don't know, you can't prove it because so many people have such different attitudes about who Christ is or what it is to be saved. But I really question if it's more than 5% of our population that really knows Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. That means you have a tremendous mission field in front of you. Tremendous. You know, 95% of everybody you see doesn't know the Lord as Savior. Now, you can ask people. I know you just go door knocking and knock on a door and tell them that, you know, I'm the pastor of the Berean Baptist Church and all this. And you want to ask you a question today. Are you saved? Or something similar to that. Well, I go to St. Matthew's Church. I go to whatever church. I said, no, that's not the question I ask you. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, I go to such and so church, da, da, da. I give, what? No, that's not what I ask you. I mean, there's a difference there. Where you go to church, even if you go to this church, doesn't get you saved. And coming to this church has nothing to do with getting you saved. Except you might learn the truth. And they want to accept the truth and get saved. But just where you go to church doesn't mean anything. Even if you read your Bible every day, that doesn't mean you're saved. And just because you're born to a pastor's family, your daddy's a pastor of the church, that doesn't mean you're saved automatic. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It takes every one of us, takes a personal, individual, one-on-one, us with Jesus, to accept Him as Savior. That's the only way of salvation, period. So 95% of the world is your mission field. There are many, many people that need to know the reality, the truth of heaven and hell. A lot of people want to hear feel-good messages at church. A lot of people want to hear feel-good messages. Walk out feeling, oh, so good. Of course, some of those that teach that and live in million-dollar homes, too. But you know what I come to church for? I come to hear the real truth of God's Word. I don't need a mansion. I don't need a Mercedes or Rolls Royce. I can't take that to heaven with me. But I need to know who Jesus is and how I can share with others who Jesus is. I don't want somebody to be like their rich man in hell crying out for one drop of water. Can you imagine? Well, I don't think we can, but try to imagine how hot and terrible that will be in hell when people are crying out, pleading, begging for one drop of water. Do you want anybody in your family to die and go to hell and be crying out, Larry, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? No. We don't want that, do we? That's why we need to be witnessing to our families and friends. It needs to be a priority. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There's no in-between. I don't care what some churches teach. There's no in-between, either heaven or hell. When you die, you take your last breath. Doctors pronounce you dead. Before they can pronounce you dead, your soul is either heaven or hell, period. There's no in-between. And you cannot, after you die, your family cannot go to some church and pray you into heaven. My Bible doesn't show that whatsoever. That's why we need to witness to people and lead them today. That's what our missionaries are there for, is show people the truth, the total truth, the way to go. Matthew 19 tells us that we're to go into all the world teaching, and all nations teaching. Now, your world might be very small. Your world might be just 10 people you know, 20 people you know, your neighbor, the person at the grocery store, whoever, whatever. But we're to go into all the world and teach and preach Him. Don't be embarrassed about your faith. I've known people that, and there's been a time or two, I have to admit, been a time or two years ago that I was a little bit nervous about telling people about my faith. And probably you've all had that a time or two. But you know what? That's a sin. And we need to apologize for Jesus not letting Him be in total control of us. Go into all the world. Why would we call Him Lord? Why would we call Jesus Lord and then not do what He tells us to do?
We call Him Lord. Oh, Lord, I serve You. I love You. I want to do this. I want to do that. And yet, we don't serve Him like we should. Serve Him like we could. And it can be something even so simple. Serving Him just can be so simple as going to pick Bill up and bring him over here to church. What a blessing it is for him to be able to come. Amen. You may think, well, I'm not anything major. Well, hey, you are. Whether it be that, or whether it be cleaning the church, mowing the yard, praying for your pastor, all those things add up. Where would the church be without the people in church praying for the church? Where would we be?